precious name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Yeah. You all can be seated. And there won't be any scriptures up. We're having some internet issues, so that's fine. I can be loud. The first one I want to bring to your attention, it's going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 31. And let's hope you brought your Bibles, because you can't cheat today. But I'll begin to read, and I'll be reading from the NLT version. I just like the words it used opposed to the King James version. Nothing better, just something I like more about it. But it reads this, it says, "Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise, and he chose things that are powerless to shame those that are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord." I love that first verse. I adore it. God uses the least likely things, the things you wouldn't picture him to use, the people that you would think would just amount to nothing at all. God chooses those to really administer his word to people or to do whatever it is he wants them to do. He chooses those. And in John 3:30, it says, "He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less." A verse we all know, a verse that we've probably all been taught since Sunday school. We decreases, he increases. We even sing it. And in Judges 6:15, there's a lot of scripture I'm throwing at you. But I was reading it one day, and God just pointed out that verse to me, that we must decrease so he can increase, and he uses the least likely things. This is Gideon. Gideon speaking to God. Israel's in a very impoverished time. God allowed the Midianites to take over them, to control them, and to have victory over them because of their evil ways, and as well as the Amalekites to conquer them. So they're in this horrible place. And God sends Gideon, due to the prayers of Israel, to be the prophet. But this is how Gideon responds. He says, "How can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family." Well, that just proves the Bible. That just secures the fact that God's word is true. He uses the least likely things. And he uses him to be this prophet to Israel in a horrible time, in a time full of anguish. And tonight I want to focus on that word, anguish. But my title is A Heart of Contrition. And with that, I want to say being broken is a privilege. Think about it. God's will for Jesus was for him to suffer. God's will for Jesus was that he would be separated from him. Let's focus on that for a moment. In order for Jesus to reach his calling and act in it, suffering had to take place. He had to be broken. When the spear was pierced in his side, it says water and blood flowed out, which we know now to be a sign of a broken heart. Now, why did he have that broken heart? I kind of asked myself that. Well, I think there could be a few reasons. But the big one is, right before he died, not immediately before, it was, I think when they did the math, it was about 3 p.m. He says, "Why hast thou," how's he word it? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And we know the Romans didn't really understand what he said. But he says that because at that moment, he is having every sin possible that any man can commit, any woman can commit, placed on his shoulders at that moment in his life. For the first time since Jesus walked the earth, he was separated from God. He was completely in the dark. He was not with God. At that moment, he was broken, he was in despair, he was anguished. But that was God's will. And that's what I find the most interesting about that. We find it, we think, myself included, that we can live our whole lives with peace and with joy. And we can. It is a possibility. But God, as he's done with many characters in the Bible I would like to bring to your attention tonight, will allow us or will put us through seasons of anguish, seasons of despair, when times get hard, when times get rough. There's a few other characters I'm going to bring into your attention who asked God. They said, we want to die. I want to die. I don't want to be here anymore. It's so bad. Life is so horrible. I would rather die and go see you in heaven. This world is terrible. It offers me nothing. What else did I have in here that was good? Sorry, I'm all over the place right now in my notes. All right, Jesus was also human. And some verses back when he's praying in the garden, he asked God, if this cup may pass, if this cup may pass. So I would also like to say that part of his brokenness was that he didn't want it to happen. He was human. No human on earth would want to be stabbed, whipped, beat, mocked at, and all you did your whole life was give. All you did your whole life was want to impart into people around you to do good. But you get that in return. I would imagine that that would contribute to his brokenness. The first character is the prodigal son. I love it because he wasn't chased down when he ran away. Nor did God really speak to him. He really didn't say, turn around. You know, this isn't what you should be doing. He allows him to take the riches that was in his will to have from his father. He blew it all and finds himself with a bunch of swine, tempted to eat the food that's given to them, which I would imagine is not good. But when you're in such a place of desperation, when you're so broken, when you're beat down, desperation just seems like it's what you live and breathe. That's why I scream. You might think I'm crazy. You might think people who scream the name of Jesus are crazy. But I would want you to know that it's because they're so desperate, they understand there's only one name that can change anything in their lives. I would like to believe it was God's will that what happened to the prodigal son happened. He left, God didn't do anything, but when he came back with understanding and an experience. In my opinion, experience is one of the most valuable things in life because it can only be found with time. And time can't be bought, it can't be altered, it can't be changed. And as we know, everyone's time expires at some point. Can't do anything about it. No matter what our world tries to do with modern technology, with advancements in technology, there's nothing that we can do to prolong our life. There's nothing we can do to expand time. It's a powerful thing, experiences. Another character is Job. We all know Job and his story. And if not, God had allowed the devil to attack Job and mess with him, if you would. But I would like to think that was God's will. I don't know what God's intention was. I don't know what his idea was when he allowed that to happen to Job. Was it simply because Job was a godly man and he trusted him? The Bible does say that God trusted him. And so was it just that? I'm not sure, but one thought I did have was that God wanted to draw closer to him. God always wants to be with his children. It would be God's divine will that everybody goes to heaven. Hell was not made for humans. It was only made for the angels that fell from heaven with the devil. Hell is not where we are to go when we die, but it's our decision. This suffering that Job would experience would bring a level of depth in his relationship with God that you would never find. You know, when a wife and when two people get married, when they're together with each other, through the bad and through the good, it deepens the level of their relationship to a level that no other person would be able to understand. I would even, maybe even go about saying that their parents of one of the two would even be able to understand because you're with them every day. You wake up next to them. You know, hopefully, you know, it's a good marriage and all of that, but you just have a relationship with them that you don't have with anyone else. And we know that we are the bride as the church and God is our groom. And so we use the analogy of marriage oftentimes when we talk about things like that. And through all of Job's suffering, through his despair, his anger, he did eventually submit to God's will. He submitted to God. And what's interesting is in his time of despair, his friends weren't helpful at all. His friends didn't do anything. And so it would inevitably just anger Job even more, probably even confuse him more. It's times like that when you're vulnerable, when you're easily moldable, when God is using that season to do something in your life, that what people say to you matters. What people say to you, how people react, interact with you is very important. And God can ordain it all. And what's cool is what Jesus says at the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is the opening verse in Psalms 22. I won't read it, but it's something David also echoes. And he goes along the lines of despair, pain, and anguish. I know it's not really too encouraging of a message, but it encouraged me. And I'll get to the main point momentarily. All right, last thing. I want to go over these characters in the Bible. We have Moses. And we're going to go to Numbers 11, chapter 11, verse 11 through 15. Oh, my Bible's not behaving. On my iPad, at least. Maybe that's God telling me to use my actual... God calls Moses to lead the Israelites, to lead all of them. It's not behaving. And Moses, as time goes on, he gets deeply frustrated with his calling. Now it's working. He gets deeply frustrated with his calling and where God's taken him. And that's what this whole verse is about. Things are just stacking up. The burden is on his shoulders to lead all of Israel, to lead all of God's people. He doesn't feel adequate at all, as we know, when God calls him. He says he's a stuttering man. And so because of his unfaithfulness, ultimately God would use Aaron to help him deliver messages to Israel because he just didn't really feel, he didn't feel adequate enough. And so it's here where Moses has a conversation with God, and it reads this. It says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me?" It's God's will that he's to lead the people. Moses ultimately is frustrated with God's will. He's been brought to a place where he's been afflicted, where he's feeling despair, where he's just in this place where he can't take it anymore. "Have I conceived all these people? Have I begotten them? That thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers." I like that. He says he didn't birth any of them. But yet it's God's will that we go to people we don't birth, that we go to people we don't even know. "When should I have flesh to give unto all these people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me." He wants to die. One of the characters I mentioned earlier, he wants to be taken off of this earth. He can't take it anymore. The pain, the burden is too much. He's had enough with it. "If I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." He doesn't even want to see it anymore. He's tired of it. Sick of it. Who knows how Moses is feeling? Perhaps he feels similar to how many of us have felt. I myself have wanted God. I prayed to God that he would just take my life. I want to go to heaven. Talks about pearly gates, golden streets. There's no pain or suffering. I'm tired of it, if I'm honest, sometimes. It gets to me. We're all human. We're not robots. We can't do anything we want to do. We have limitations. I love God. You know, I don't like his tactics all the time. But he exploits those limitations. He uses those limitations for his good and for our good. And we will see this as... I want to bring a few more characters to your attention. 1 Kings chapter 9. I don't know if I can quote this. This is Elijah running away from, what's her name? Jezebel. And here we find him in conversation with the Lord. "And if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked..." Oh, that is not it. Wait, is it? Hold on. Technical difficulties. 1 Kings 19. I lied. God forgive me. 19 and 4. I apologize. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. Maybe he just wanted to go to the wilderness, quiet. All you hear is birds chirping, the wind hitting the leaves of the trees. Maybe he just wanted to get away from life. We all have those moments. We all have vacations. But God used this vacation, if you will, to really minister to him. But it's here that he's requesting God that he would die. He said he himself, as we find again in the Bible, another character that we speak of prominently. We speak of how he brought down fire from heaven and how he put to shame the 400 prophets of Baal and how he made it rain with prayers and with his faith. But this same man wants to die. He's been brought to a place in his life of such despair and anguish where he says, God, take my life. But then later, actually, we'll get to that later. Last thing, lots of scripture. But Jonah, let's go to Jonah. I want to further hit this point home, English, I don't know. Jonah 4, 2-3, it reads this, and it says, and he prayed unto the Lord, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest of the evil. I love that. He knows God is all these great things that we speak of. No pain, gracious, and yet we experience the pain we do. I just thought that was interesting. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life for me, for it is better for me to die than to live. We all talk about how Jonah made a horrible decision running away from God's will, how he got swallowed up by a whale, and we all mention just how bad the decision was. But we all have done the very same thing running from God's will in our own lives. It's just more vibrant in the scripture because God used it. But we all have these moments in our lives where we want to run from God's will, where perhaps we even do. And that is what Jesus felt, I would say. But Jesus didn't run away. He said, not my will be done, your will be done. And that's what made his prayer that much more powerful. You see, unfortunately, Jonah, as we all have, because he's human, succumbed to the flesh. He succumbed to his flesh. He followed through with his desires and not God's. We all have. But Jesus, being human, feeling the emotions we all feel, feeling the temptations that we've all been through, said, not my will be done, your will be done. I don't know why God particularly has us go through seasons of such pain, such anguish, and such despair. I have found myself in those seasons. But in each of these chapters where these characters are described, God takes care of them. It is shortly after God gives Moses 70 elders to help him deal with Israel, to help him take care of Israel. God gave him those people to help Moses and just to lift that burden, but not take him from his will. It is not God's will that we leave his will, but it is God's will that he helps us get through it. And Elijah, a few verses down, he allows him to sleep, to rest, not to pray, not to weep, and not to anguish in prayer, but to rest. Wakes him up, allows an angel to come to him and give him food and to rest again. Sometimes I have found in my life it is God's will that we would rest rather than pray. Not to say that we just completely forget our prayer life or to leave it behind us, but there are moments in your life where we will be so beaten down. Perhaps you might not have the strength to pray, or perhaps God might not want you to, but he just wants you to rest. In Jonah, we find that in his anger, God opens up his mind and his understanding and puts him through an experience that no one will ever know. We don't know much about Jonah because that's where the book ends, but who knows what he did with the experience that he had and with the knowledge God imparted into him because of his anger, because of what he went through. I'm finishing up, and when I'm done, my father, he'll come up for just a few minutes. But we will all go through seasons in our life with anguish and with pain. But you know what I like about that word anguish, that we know to be horrible, to be painful, something you don't want to experience? The Hebrew word for anguish is tsar, something like that, tsar. But it means to grow insignificant and grow small. What does the Bible say? We must decrease so he can increase. It's all for the good of the kingdom. It's all for God's good. It's all for our own good. We find in Job that through his suffering and through his pain, what we don't think about, because we point out the monetarily blessings, because we're human and that's what we'd like in life. We all want more money. We all would like a nicer car. And so that's what we focus on out of Job's story. And he was. He was blessed with twice as much as he had before. But I wonder if that blessing came because it brought him to a point in his relationship with God where it just deepened. It just deepened. Where he just understood God much more. Maybe it was God's will, his only will, that Job would be brought closer to him, that he would be brought closer to his child. And he said, well, Job responded. He fought, he was angry, but ultimately, he did what I wanted him to do. He experienced what I wanted him to do. We are now closer. Have this blessing, Job. It could have been that Job never left with anything. He could have lived with nothing for the rest of his life, everything taken away from him. But God blessed him. I believe that that blessing came with what God wanted to do. I don't believe that blessing was God's main goal and through that whole situation. Maybe I'm wrong, maybe I'm not, but I don't believe the Bible says anything about what God was really trying to do there. But God will bring us through these seasons so that we are desperate, so that we are broken. What's that one quote we all know? Don't fix something if it isn't broken. You can't fix something that already says it's fixed. You can't fix something that says everything's going great and dandy. Now, God will give you seasons in your life of relief, of perhaps some peace and joy. But we are called to work. We are called to a ministry, each and every one of us, to do different things in the kingdom. Some to speak from a pulpit, some to speak in the grocery store, some to do dozens of Bible studies, some to just do with one person at a time. But God will bring you to a point in your life where you perhaps want to die, where you ask God to take you from this life because you can't take it anymore. Everything that's going on is horrible. You don't want to deal with it. Who knows what those events or situations are? But God will allow you to go through those so he can open up your mind. And just know that when you're going through that season, when you're in that season, because you very well may go through it, that God's doing something beautiful and amazing in the background. But also remember, God's biggest promise to us, not miracles, not bones being healed, not blind eyes being opened, but the fact that we get to go to heaven. Maybe God just wants us to experience those moments, especially as Americans, to just remind us that there's a better place after this life. There's a better place, no pain, no sorrow, where you can be with your Savior that you worshiped faithfully because you can't even see him. The Bible says, blessed are those who worship, who believe in me, who worship me, and don't even see me. Being broken is a privilege. Feeling anguish is a privilege. I hate it. It's stupid. I don't agree with it. I don't like it. I hate it. I deeply loathe it. But every time I've been through one of those seasons, especially in my most recent, I say with a weeping face, with tears running down my cheek, not my will, your will be done. I know there's greater things to be had, and though it might be a little heavy in this place, there is something that God will and can do in each and every one of our lives. And let not one of us miss what God is trying to do. It could be the relief you're seeking for. It could be that monetary blessing you might need. It could be an opening of the understanding and wisdom being imparted into you. It could be stepping on your toes. But it's all for your good and for the good of the kingdom. Dad, you can come up.
I won't be long, but I want to follow up. I appreciate Colin got home from work about 6 o'clock this morning and slept for a while and then was willing to put something together when I asked him to. And I appreciate that. I think there's a lot of things that was said there. I want to read something to you that I came across this this week, somewhere probably in the early, I think maybe mid-80s, a young boy that had cancer was interviewing with somebody. And the man asked him why God gave him cancer. And he said, because he chose me, because I'm a special boy. And he laughed. The man then questioned him and said, but you've been through so much pain. The man asked why God would choose him to go to that pain, that level of pain. The boy just said, because he chose me to do it. The man then asked him if he was mad at God, and the boy said no. The man asked why. He said he was glad that God chose him and not his sisters, Maddie or Emma. The man again asked him why, and the boy said, because they would have to go through it, and I didn't want them to go through it. And then in closing the interview, the man said, why do you still smile? And the boy said, because even though I have pain and stuff, God still makes me happy. And I don't want to be sad or mad at God. It's a powerful interview. I watched the interview. And if we're not careful, we get to the point where we have expectations. Can you come, honey? We have expectations of God. And when God doesn't meet our expectations, my sister called me and she asked me some questions about my mom. Said, I don't understand. The first thing I would say, even concerning death, whoever said that we have to understand? Whoever came up with the idea that God owes us an explanation? When he gives life, he takes life away. Why do we come to the point where if God doesn't do in our lives what God doesn't want to do or doesn't choose to do, we get upset at God? There's so many things that the Lord does let us walk through, things he allows us to experience. I can tell you that I wouldn't change a thing in my past, not a thing. Because you can look back and you can see how God used so many ugly situations to make something so perfect come out of it. No, I didn't say that people are perfect, but the work of the Lord through us is perfect. When God can take brokenness and work through that, it's perfect. The scripture, I don't remember if Colin read this particular verse or not. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. What happens when we begin to question God? We do get puffed up within ourselves. We don't realize it. We wouldn't call it puffed up. We would just say we're wondering, but we're not wondering. We're demanding. We're demanding of the Lord. It's the exact same demanding that Job did to God. And God said, who are you to demand of me? He said, pull up your bootstraps like a man, and I will require some things of you. The reason God doesn't use some people is not because they're incapable. It's because they're unwilling to humble themselves. We demand of God. I remember Greg Godwin told the story. I've shared this story, and some of you probably remember when he shared this. But he told of when he, and I'm putting these two together because I believe the things that we experience in life, they hinder God's ability to use us because of our responses. So he had a revival to preach in Alaska. It was already booked. The tickets were already purchased. And Bishop Paul Mooney from Indiana Bible College and the church there in Indiana attached to the Bible College called him up. He said, I want you to come and be with us. He said, well, I've got a revival to preach. I've already got tickets. He said, if if you're sure and you want me to come, I'll come. I'll cancel the tickets. He said, yes, I want you to come. Boy, I want to know. I wonder how many people in this congregation could do that. But the traditional response would be, well, God, if God didn't want me to preach at revival, God wouldn't have called me there, and they wouldn't have bought the tickets and asked me to come. And I would hear Samuel saying, "To obey is better than to sacrifice." So he went. He got to the church there. It's a big church. Bible college is attached to it. And as he told the story, he said he took me inside and he walked me around and showed me every aspect of the church. And there's an office. And these are the office areas right here. But you won't have an office. You don't have to worry about it. Walked into the sanctuary. It's the sanctuary and there's a pulpit. But you don't have to worry. You won't be preaching at it. This is a man that had zero problems booking revivals anywhere. I know people that had no problems booking revivals that were in the middle of having an affair on their wife. What is man's fickleness have to do with the will of God and the mind of God? Sometimes we do chase celebrity status in preachers. Bishop Ellis and I were talking. I was asked to do something last week, and I was the pinch hitter. I wasn't the first call, and something happened. And that didn't bother me one bit. I went. I was honored they called me. He says, Brother Ardery, he said, I've been the pinch hitter every day of my life. He said, you name the name. He says, and I have filled in for them because they couldn't make it. I was called last minute. He said, you know what I've always thought? Yeah. He said, man had their ideas who they wanted, but God knew who he wanted. So Brother Godwin, as he put it, he sat there in that church for 6 months. A man who could preach anywhere in the country would have zero problems getting scheduled anywhere, 7 days a week if he wanted. He said, finally one day, they had an evangelist there that was preaching. And I don't presume that you might feel this way, but it might be the same way you feel, Brother Colin or Brother Jerome or Brother Matthews up at the pulpit. You might think the same thing. Oh, I could preach circles around him. Well, that's why you're sitting there and you're not up here. Because God don't need that kind of stinky attitude in the pulpit. And Brother Godwin sat back there and he said, this man was preaching. And he thought to himself, he said, man, I could preach circles around this guy. And the Lord spoke to him that day and said, and that's exactly why you're not in the pulpit. And so God used that incident. Oftentimes we don't know what God is doing and why God does it. We got to stop questioning God and acting like God owes us an explanation for anything. My mom lived 77 years. I hate that she's gone. I keep thinking about her voice. Today I wanted to pick up the phone and call her. And I realized I couldn't. Do I blame God? Not one bit. Not one bit. God saw fit to give her 77 years. And God saw fit to see her change the whole future of her family because of her decisions. I'm not going to blame God. You shouldn't be blaming God for anything. And you might be saying, I know, I don't blame God, Pastor, I blame you. I know, because God is so tiny, he can't overcome one pastor. Tiny God lets a man stand in his way, right? There's no man that can stand in the way of God. There's no, listen to me. I'm not taking a long time, but I say help somebody. You can't help people that don't want to be helped. My sister sent me a text and she said, Mom's only wish was that her whole family, grandkids, everybody's in church. And while I'm reading the text, you may think I'm cynical. I'm thinking, that's everybody's wish. She said, we have to make it happen. Well, I didn't want to be that blatantly honest with her right there, so I didn't. I can't make that happen. You can't make it happen. If God hadn't made it happen yet, who can make it happen? Nobody can make it happen. Sounds great. I've got people I wish to God they were still here serving the Lord. I've got people I wish to God I could use them. We always need help. But we have to be humble enough to say, God, not my will, but thy will be done. Not my will. Whatever you want of me, God. I'll never be a celebrity preacher. I don't want to be a celebrity preacher. I do not want to be. I never want that. I will never want it. First of all, I don't want to travel all the time. The little bit I travel is enough for me. Between our vacation and two camp meetings and a wedding in San Diego, I was done. I left my suitcase at the end of my bed for 5 weeks, half packed. I said, no, thank you. Not my, I don't want that. So how do you, the question is, how do you help people understand that they're the one standing in their way? I'm not standing in their way. Nobody else is standing in their way. God certainly isn't standing in their way. Why? Because sometimes we demand of God and don't even realize what we're demanding. And when God takes us through those seasons, he's trying to mold us. He's trying to break us. He's trying to make us. He's trying to get rid of some junk so he can make us into what he actually envisioned us to be. Old things are passed away. All things become new. But I found there's a lot of people who say they're born again, but there's not much new in them at all. They're still operating with the same attitude they operated with 15 years ago. And so that's why God takes us through those things, Brother Jerome. That's why God, and I'm going to say this just in defense of my son. Don't think because he's raised in a pastor's home, you think, what type of things that you have that God has done. You have no idea what God is doing in a person's life. You have no idea what battles every person has. We don't have to, it doesn't matter where our life is from. We all have to be broken so God can make us who he wants us to be. So I don't know if I got the gist of what Colin was saying. I think I do. Cherish those ugly seasons that you hate. Bishop Ellis told me, he said, you know who wasn't at the cross, don't you? I said, this sounds like a trick question. I'm not going to answer it. He said, Joseph, he was dead. Jesus lost his own father. Never thought about it. I would like to have claimed that for myself. I made myself look real smart, but I just don't want to do that. Whatever you're going through, wherever you're at in life, if you will, Bishop Nichols said this a couple years ago, if you will realize that God is always teaching us a lesson, I don't want to miss the lesson. I don't want to miss, maybe you don't care. I don't want to miss the lessons. I don't want to because I want all, I'm going to finish on this note, but, I don't know. If anybody is kind of amazed on where they're at, it's me. If anybody sometimes still scratches their head and says, God, why'd you pick me? I don't understand that at all. And I've not always had it right, but I've always been willing to learn and to grow. Some of you sitting here today, I'll say this with love. Your unfortunate problem is you're not willing to learn and grow. Always got to be your way. Always got to be right. And yes, I'm preaching to you. Why? Because I wish God can do all he wants to do in every one of us. But we hold the key. Jonah ran. But David ran into it. It's a stark difference. Abraham got right up for the sake of children, saddled his donkey, got the sacrifice, but Lot had to be woken up, had to be drug out of the house. Some people God has to drag along. And I think you get to heaven that way. I think so. I mean, Lot was saved. He was drug out of the city. Some people, they don't need to be drug. They'll get up no matter what the price is. No matter what the price. You know what? You know what the biggest price is we have to pay in this life? The biggest thing that God asks us for? Our own ego. It's the biggest thing God asks. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And he said it tonight, he who is exalted will be abased. He who is abased will be exalted. So I don't know where this fits in your life. I know where it fits in mine. I try to imagine. How do you imagine somebody in heaven? I try to imagine, but I can't imagine it. Our minds cannot escape the confines of this life. But my mom is there today. And how do you put that into words? How do you comprehend that? You can't. But we become selfish, and we'd rather people stay here forever with all their aches and their pains and their misery, and we'd rather them suffer as long as they're here with us. But God is merciful. He knows when our body is given out. He knows when it's time for him to take us home to inherit our eternal reward. Amen. Would you stand? Thank you for giving Colin your ear tonight. Would you do me one favor? As we close, just so you know, Brother Tyler hasn't backslidden. He's on vacation. He may be backslidden. I don't know. But at least he told me he's going on vacation. Would you ask God? Listen, you may already know, or you may think you know. Ask him anyway. Would you ask God where this fits in your life? Because God can take a simple word. That child with that cancer preached the best message probably the world could ever hear about faith and trusting in God. Didn't scream, didn't spit, didn't holler, and didn't even have a microphone. Would you ask God where this word applies in your life today? It's Wednesday. We know we're tired. A lot of emotional challenges this week. Listen, do me a favor and be very, very sincere about that. God, where does this fit for me? If there's one word, God, that was spoken tonight, I want it. I want it. I want that one word. Jesus, you are good all the time. All the time, you're good. You're not good just when you do what I want you to do. But you're good, God, when you go the complete opposite direction. You're not just good when everything in my life is peachy. God, but you are good when I've got a storm that's raging. Because I know that you know where I'm at. And I know that you love me and that you care. And I know that you're trying to do something, God, to help me. Because you work in ways that we don't understand. You work in ways we can't comprehend because our thoughts are so much lower than your thoughts, God. Lord, you can take a simple word. God, you can make it so powerful in one person's life because it's your word. It's not the vessel, it's your word. And that word does not and will not and cannot return void. Jesus, let your word, I pray, God, grip our hearts tonight. I feel your presence. Let your word grip our hearts wherever, however it needs. Lord, in the precious name of Jesus, I love you. I love you today more than I did yesterday. Because of your great mercy, my mother's not lost. She could be here till she's 99, but if she's lost, it doesn't matter in the end. But you sent a church bus down our road so long ago. And God, I thank you. Nobody knew. All we knew is we were getting on a church bus. But you knew because you're that great. You're that amazing God. You're that good. Why? Because you knew then that she would leave this earth at 77. But it is not your will that any would perish, but that all would have life. And you gave her life. Hallelujah. Jesus, hallelujah. Jesus, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I love you. I honor you, gracious Father. I love you. I honor you, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. My precious Savior. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Hallelujah, glory. You're good. You're always good. You're always good.
He wraps himself in light.
Jesus.
And darkness.
Jesus, hallelujah. Jesus, hallelujah.
Trembles at his voice.
Oh, glory, 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 glory.
And how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. How great.
Oh, he's that good, he's that great.
And how great is our God. With me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. And age to age, he stands. then my heart will sing how great is our God.
Why don't we all close our eyes and not look around? And why don't we just sing it unto the Lord? His presence is already strong in this house. Hallelujah. Go ahead and keep singing. You don't have to stop because of me. Hallelujah.
You're worthy
of all praise, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And my heart will sing how great is our God. He's the name above all names. You are worthy of all praise. And my
Hallelujah, Jesus. I wonder if we can lift our hands right now and just lift our voices without the music, without the song, Lord. And I wonder if we could just lift our voices right now and thank the Lord. God, I thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place right now. I thank you, Lord God, for saints of God in this building. I'm thankful, Lord, God, for all those years, God, with Sister Bonnie. And I'm so thankful, Lord, God, for each and every person that we have in this place. I pray, God, that you would continue, Lord, to help us grow in you and grow in unity, in one mind, in one accord. Lord, that there would be more people, more lost souls, God, that can feel this love and feel this place, God. I pray, Lord, that the word that was preached tonight, God, that it didn't fall on deaf ears, but God, that we leave this place with this word in our spirit, Lord, understanding when there are times and seasons, Lord, where we feel as if we're being crushed or pressed, God, Lord, that it is a test from you, and Lord, there is a greener side on the other side, Lord, where you're bringing us through. I pray this all in your wonderful name, Jesus, and I pray, Lord, over each and every saint, Lord, that we all make it home in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. There are those that are still praying, so let's just be mindful of that. But you are dismissed in Jesus' name.